Oh, what will people remember about you? Will they remember your good cooking? Or your ability to fix everything? Or your encouraging words? Or your musical gifts? Or will people remember that you were a person of integrity, or that you were a follower of Jesus? This morning, the title of the message is Leaving Behind a Godly Legacy. The Bible text is from Joshua chapter 24. We're picking up where we left off. Yes, this is going to be the last sermon, I think, from Joshua for now. We're ready for verses 25 to 33. Joshua 24, verse 25. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. Then Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness to us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God." So Joshua let the people depart, each to his own inheritance. Now it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. They buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Serah, which is in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gaash. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord, which he had done for Israel. The bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel had brought up out of Egypt, they buried at Shechem in the plot of ground, which Jacob had brought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and which had become an inheritance of the children of Joseph. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died. They buried him in a hill belonging to Phinehas, his son, which was given to him in the mountains of Ephraim. Well, there we have it. The last part of the last chapter of this incredible book, Old Testament book of Joshua. There are several things, three things in particular I'd like us to note of this, make note of and reflect on this morning. One being that there was a witness that was put in place. Another being that Joshua died and was buried. I want to talk a little bit about the implications of that. And then, thirdly, that Israel continued to serve the Lord. But first of all, let's consider this entire matter that a witness was put in place. So here we are. Joshua had just concluded his farewell address. He had challenged the people to serve the Lord. He had issued that clarion call, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." He told them to put away the foreign gods which were among them, and the people responded by saying, "The Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey." That was verse 24. And then it says in verse 25, "So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem." Now, what exactly was going on at this point? What's the meaning, anyway, of covenant? You know, you and I are probably more used to the language of contracts and purchase agreements and other types of legal documents or legal lingo in our day. And one of the things that involved a surprising, I really wasn't expecting all of the paperwork that would be involved for me, was a policy that had reached the endowment state here in August, here in this past summer. You see, when I was in my early 20s, I had taken out a policy with John Hancock, which resulted in $25.08 being deducted from my checking account each month. And it did that all these years. And the endowment date was August of 2019. So, at that point, I was able to think about what the options are What would I want to do then? To make a long story short, I decided I wanted to transfer the balance of what was endowed to Everins. And they ended up issuing an annuity, which then means that I get a monthly income of $124.85 for the rest of my life. By the way, if you start early, in my early 20s, $25.08, it does add up. You say, that's not a big amount. It isn't. But nevertheless, it's there. But all of this required forms to be filled out. It required documents to be completed. It required a contract to be signed. It became a binding agreement between Everins and me. Now, the covenant that Joshua was said to make in our text became a binding agreement between the people and the Lord. The people had agreed to serve the Lord. They had agreed to heed his voice. Now, in our day, we have a public kind of commitment that is often made. When a person is baptized upon confession of faith, Sister Patty told us in reflecting of people that there were ones, or no, David did. You were talking about, you were both talking about legacies this morning. You were talking about people that were baptized here and people that came to the altar and made a public commitment of faith in Christ. But here are two of the questions that I typically ask individuals when they are wanting to make a public statement of faith, when they are wanting to be baptized upon their confession of faith and become a member of the community of believers. The first question, do you accept and confess the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Redeemer, trusting in his death and resurrection for the forgiveness of your sins? Some of you here this morning can remember saying, I do, or I will, or yes. Okay. The second question, it's a longer one actually, but do you solemnly consecrate yourself to Christ and his service, and do you seek the guidance and the power of the Holy Spirit to turn from the ways of sin, foster communion with God in prayer and the use of God's word, and as far as you know how, lead an upright Christian life according to God's revealed will and to the honor of God's name? And so some of you said, yes, I will, I do. Not only was there a covenant made between the people and God, but there is a witness established. So notice again verses 26 and 27. Then Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness to us, for it has heard the words of the Lord, which he spoke to us. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God. It was in Sports Spectrum where Ken Walker tells how after a Monday night football game in, I know, long time ago, 1990, several players did something for the first time that would later become a common sight. So what did they do when the game ended between the San Francisco 49ers and the New York Giants? There were eight players from both sides that gathered in a huddle in the center of the field at the 40-yard line nearer to the scoreboard. And there they bowed their knees and they prayed. And that brief prayer meeting, if you will, caught on and gained perhaps the greatest visibility several years later with Reggie White and his 1997 Super Bowl champion Green Bay Packers. There was one Packer, Eugene Robinson, that explained the purpose of the players coming together on their knees. And he said, we don't pray about who wins the game or any of that kind of thing. That's not what it's there for. We pray basically as an acknowledgement of who God is and that men will recognize that he exists. I don't know if that's still the primary purpose or not, but that's what we were told at that point. But anyway, Joshua set up the stone as a witness or as a testimony. It was a reminder of the covenant that people had made with God. Now, what becomes a reminder to you of the covenant that you made before the Lord, if you have indeed made a covenant with God? What becomes a reminder of the commitment that you made with Jesus? Is it being part of the holy huddle that takes place at 9:30 here on Sunday mornings? Actually, that is a witness and a testimony. If people see that your car is leaving in time to be here on Sunday mornings, that becomes a testimony. You're not home sleeping in or off yonder, whatever. But is it the cross that you placed in your front yard? Perhaps you got one of those white crosses that that Terry brought, and you have it standing in placed in your yard or whatever. Is it the devotional book or the Bible that you have within reach, whether it's at your house or at your place of work, perhaps, or whatever? Is it that CD in your car? Whatever it is, it should be more than a reminder of something from the past, but it should be a reminder that we have been called to be active participants in God's mission to the world today. Jesus said to his disciples, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." And Jesus went on to say, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and that they may glorify your Father who is in heaven." Matthew's Gospel 5:15-16. So as we walk in the Spirit, you and I actually become living witnesses. We become living witnesses. We become witnesses unto Jesus in the marketplace, in the workplace, at school, in our homes, you know, wherever it is that we live and move and have our being. Where did that come from? That's from Acts, isn't it? Okay. A witness was put in place. The second thing we want to notice from our text is that Joshua died and was buried. So, notice again verses 29 and 30. "Now it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. See, what? Moses was, what, 120? But Joshua was getting right up there as well. "And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Serah, which is in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gaash." Now there comes that point in time when every one of us will reach the end of life as we know it. What then? What will people remember about us? And what kind of legacy will we leave behind? When the scientist, Sir Michael Faraday, was dying, some journalists questioned him as to his speculation for a life after death. "Speculations," he said. "I know nothing about speculations. I'm resting on certainties. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and because he lives, I shall live also." The last day of her life, the songwriter Frances Havergal asked a friend to read for her the 42nd chapter of Isaiah. The friend was reading the sixth verse. "I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, will hold thine hand, and will keep thee." And at that point, Mrs. Havergal stopped her from her reading, and she whispered, "Called? Held, kept. I can go home on that. And she did. She went home on that. On the night of Daniel Webster's death at Marshall Field, October 24, 1852, his physician, his Dr. Jeffries, he knew of Webster's faith, and so he wondered if perhaps he should read to Daniel one of his favorite hymns. And with Webster's consent, the doctor began reading. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And he read on until he finished the last stanza. Then in a nobler, sweeter song I'll sing thy power to save when this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave. And then, even though Daniel Webster's tongue or speech was rather feeble at that point, he nevertheless replied in a clear, strong voice, "Amen, amen, amen." Well, we remember Joshua for his faith in the Lord and his leadership of God's people. We remember Faraday, Havergal, and Webster for their faith in the Lord. They left behind a godly testimony. Joshua, it says, died and was buried. So in the scriptures, we see that the common practice was when somebody died to bury them or to place their body in a tomb. And in the New Testament, we find the Christian life likened to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. For example, here's what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, he was buried, and with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. In Colossians chapter 2, it's talking about transformation that is to be taking place in the believer's life, an inner transformation, and that through Christ. And then it says in verse 12, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Now, unless something really changes between now and next Sunday, I anticipate talking more specifically about the entire matter of being baptized upon one's confession of faith next Sunday morning. But for now, may it suffice to say that we need to be in Christ if we're going to be truly alive and if we're going to leave behind a godly legacy when that time does come for us to depart. So a witness was put in place. Joshua died and was buried. The third thing for us to ponder is this: Israel continued to walk with the Lord. And sometimes when a respected leader moves on or retires or dies or whatever, folks are like seemingly like a sheep without a shepherd, and they wander in different directions, and they're scattered, as it were, and they seemingly lose interest and so on. But that was not the case with the snapshot that we're looking at from Scripture this morning. So notice verse 31, it says that Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Now, before I comment more on this, I do want to, however, make note of the fact that that was not always the case. In fact, if you have your Bible open to Joshua 24, just flip a page to Numbers chapter 2. And in verses 7, 8, and 9, it's recalling or recapping what we just read here in Joshua regarding the death and the burial of Joshua. Then it says in verse 10, When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. And then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And it says they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had been brought out of the land of Egypt, and they were, in essence, going back and serving other gods, gods with a small g again. So if we're thinking about life lessons for us, the question becomes, will you and I be like those who are described in our text this morning, the ones that we made note of in verse 31 here? Will we be like those who continue to serve the Lord? In conversation with Professor S.F.B. Morse, the inventor of the telegraph, the minister George Harvey asked this question. He said, "Professor Morse, when you were making your experiments yonder in your room there at the university, did you ever come to a stand not knowing what to do next?" "Oh, yes, more than once. And at such time, what did you do next? What did you do then?" "I may answer you in confidence, sir," said the professor, "but it is a matter of which the public knows nothing. I prayed for more light." "And the light generally came?" "Yes, and may I tell you that when flattering honors came to me from America and Europe on account of the invention that bears my name, I never felt like I deserved them. I had made a valuable application of electricity, not because I was superior to other men, but solely because God, who meant it for mankind, must reveal it to someone and was pleased to reveal it to me." Oh, wow. Do you think it's surprising then, or any wonder, that the inventor's first message was, click, 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 "What God hath wrought!" Exclamation point. Yes, indeed, what God hath wrought. The first message coming through Morse code. Our text says that Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. So to serve the Lord is to be mindful. It's to be mindful of the great things that God has wrought or that he did in human history. But not just in history. We need to be mindful of the great things which God is doing in our day. And we need to be mindful of the wonderful way that God works when we, like Morse, pray for more light. Might God reveal his light to us. To serve the Lord is to call upon his name, and it's then to give him the glory. What great things he has wrought. People that consistently serve the Lord are going to leave behind a godly legacy. Let's pray. Gracious God, we do rejoice in you and thank you for the incredible work that you have done, the incredible works that you have done, and how you are not finished. You are at work in our day, in our generation, in our midst. We experience you in our church, Lord, and in our lives. We rejoice in that, Lord, that we can be a part of your kingdom, a part of what you are wanting to accomplish in these days. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to grant us light as we seek to move ahead as your people, as your disciples, as followers of Jesus. And May people recognize, Lord, that there is something distinctive about us, that they do see Christ in and through us. So we praise you and we thank you for your bountiful blessings and trust that you will continue that good work that you have begun until that day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.